The title for my sermon today is PSYOPS, P-S-Y-O-P-S. And it's a word that I have encountered over the last few months, one that I wasn't really aware of much before. You could also call it propaganda, but PSYOPS is a little bit different. PSYOPS stands for Psychological Operations, and it's a term used in military and government context to describe efforts aimed at influencing the perceptions, the emotions, the reasoning, and the behavior of individuals or groups. As I mentioned, it is essentially a form of propaganda, but whereas propaganda uses influenced in operations, the methods used in psychological ops is more directed. It's more of a thorough and an encompassing manipulation with outcomes that are very far-reaching. And there is a methodology for how this works. It's very well documented by the government, by the military. And it's about shaping the narrative so that the target audience makes decisions that benefits the ones who are actually conducting the PSYOPS. So what are the core components of PSYOPS? I'd really like you to remember these core components as we work through this sermon today, because as you will see, it's more than just the government and the military using these ways, these components. So number one, influence through perception management or information. That is, working to shape what targets believe to be true. Oftentimes, these are based on half-truths, emotional appeals, or selective facts. How funny, we've just heard so much about truth today and last week. It's a way to control how people interpret reality. Oftentimes, truth is exaggerated, it's falsified, or again, misinformation of selective truths are used. Number two, targeted messaging around belief systems. Messages are customized for specific audiences, whether it be military, civilian, or political. Delivery is oftentimes through media. And we didn't have things such as Facebook, such as TikTok, such as Instagram in past years. It can be delivered also through leaflets. You don't see that today, but it has been used in the past. These operations are often focused on exploiting existing fears, hopes, and how people respond to situations. And the aim is to subtly shift what people believe and how they respond, oftentimes without themselves even realizing it. We can see from the political differences what's happening right now in LA, as we just heard about in the announcements of the riots, the ICE raids. Today, all across this country, many people on one side are holding a No Kings Day, which is in direct opposition to Trump and that side of the country. It also happens to be Trump's birthday and the Army's 250th birthday, the so-called Flag Day. And there, if it hasn't already happened, there's going to be a great, fantastic, beautiful parade showing our military might. But as Mr. Link just pointed out, there is a great divide happening in this country, and PSYOPS is definitely at the heart of it. Number three, exploitation of existing tensions. People work to amplify social, religious, or ethnic, or political divides. It doesn't matter on what side this is happening. They like to turn internal disagreements into paralysis or conflict, full-out war, if possible. Many people that I have listened to on YouTube have also been pointing out that this country is headed for civil war. Number four, denial and deception. The true task is to mask true sources of information, to make falsehoods appear credible or truths seem unreliable. With the use of AI, this is becoming more and more of a possibility and a reality. They are starting to make videos that you can't even tell that they are fake. Oftentimes now, also being able to use AI to generate facial expressions of people. I just sent an article to Mr. Link this week that talked about Disney suing a entertainment company for using a image generated by AI of Homer Simpson. Now, you can laugh about that, and it's a cartoon, but I looked at both the pictures, and it's hard to tell which one's which. Number five, psychological conditioning or manipulation. PsyOps is about gradually shaping the attitudes through repetition and reinforcement. Think of how masks were pushed. Think about how social distancing was pushed. Think about how people were pushed to get the vaccine, to save your little ones, to not kill your elderly relatives. Emotional fatigue and cognitive overload are often used here, constantly pushing over and over again the same messaging. The aim is to subtly shift what people believe and how they respond to situations, slowly bringing up that boiling point. And number six, destabilization. They want to create confusion, and fear, and uncertainty, to undermine confidence in leaders, in systems, or beliefs through those tools such as fear, peer pressure. It's used to lure people into a false sense of security, often leading to complacency, and people stop using their critical thinking ability and start just listening to what is being pushed at them. Now, why bring this up in a sermon? Over the past few weeks, the ministry has been writing about, talking about truth, how to use it, how to get godly truth, how to view the world, the gaining and the use of God's spirit of truth. And the same message, if you will, has been iterated upon a few times now over the course of these last few weeks. And my question to all of us is, why? We don't sit around in a conference room and decide what subjects we're going to talk about. Oftentimes, we get surprised by, oh, you're talking about that? I was going to talk about that. And so there is a spirit, I would say, that we are being led by to start talking about these things when they are needed, when they are important. The goal for my sermon today is to give us a point to ground ourselves. All of the core components of PsyOps is a goal to cause disunity. And I want us to be aware of what is going on. Obviously, we see it. But we are also told to be wise. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24, Christ says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." When I read this scripture, it scares me a lot. It is possible for us to fall prey to the issues that are happening in this world, to be manipulated into believing things that are not true, if possible. And so by drawing our attention to this phenomenon, I hope that it gives us clarity and wisdom at a time when everything is being questioned, when people are being run by emotions, if we fall into this trap that this world is falling into, we will end up falling away from the truth. But if we hold on to the truth, we will have to endure, and we will have to know what we are enduring for, and we will have to hold on to each other to do that. In this regard, I think that Christ's words to his disciples as he was sending them out rings even more true for us today at this time and age. In Matthew 10 and verse 16 from the Amplified Bible, he says, "Listen carefully. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves and have no self-serving agenda." I find it interesting how Christ tells his disciples to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Because we know that the one who is noted as a serpent is none other than Satan. In other words, we are supposed to have an understanding of how Satan works, and yet we have to be on guard and not lose our purity as symbolized by the harmless dove. Human beings, brethren, are prone to manipulation. This has been proven throughout history. There's so many stories that you could walk through, including biblical history. And people have been manipulated both from a human standpoint, but also from a spiritual standpoint. Deception, lies, propaganda, psyops has been at the very heart of everything that Satan has done to destroy humanity. The one thing that scares me is the ability of Satan to sell his lies. And what does the Bible have to say? In Revelation 12 and verse 9, it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Before the human race was created, Satan was already cast out. His own conniving, his envy, his jealousy had corrupted him. Christ's description of Satan is very telling as well in John 8 and verse 44. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." That is a very, very powerful indictment against the current ruler of this world, and one that we must understand thoroughly. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, continuing, it says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." The unseen, the spiritual realm, and that this is where the battle is happening. Satan and his demons have rulership over this world. The air that is all around us is symbolized here. It reflects that Satan operates in a domain that is invisible, just as air is, but nevertheless impactful in the life of individuals and nations. Just as the air we breathe and live in, so is Satan's influence in this world. And I would say that his wrath is being unleashed more and more aggressively as we move towards the return of Jesus Christ. I wanted to give you a biblical example of Satan using psyops. We find this within the very first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 with his first recorded interaction with humankind. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" First off, why would you be talking to a snake? My first question. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Plain and simple. Black and white. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." It's okay. You can do this. It's a good thing for you to do this, because you want to be like God. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. This is so powerful for us to understand. These two trees symbolize two ways of living in this life. We can choose, just as Eve did, and make no mistake. Satan is attempting to get each of us to choose from that tree of good and evil. The wisdom of this world can be compelling. The pleasures, the good times that this world can sell appears to be shiny and good. The serpent used language. He used doubt and desire as psychological weapons against Eve. What makes you think that he won't do the same to us? Paul states in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 that we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Rather, we should be able to see his lies for what they are. But is it that easy? Again, the whole goal of PSYOPs is not to have people recognize that they are being manipulated, but rather just to go along with the status quo, not to question, not to think. Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I fear, lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." We have to be careful. We have to be on guard. Because there is this opportunity to become corrupted, to be moved away from Christ. One of the ways to counter Satan's psyops, the main reason to be aware of these things is to have an understanding of how to avoid being sucked in to manipulations, into lies and deceit. If we have a firm grasp on the truth, that is the only way to deal with this. To have a solid understanding of what the Bible says, to be living in conjunction with this way of life. And Paul gave advice to Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must know in things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Psychological warfare is going to become worse and worse. There is no going back to how it used to be in our lifetime. I remember growing up thinking it's not so bad. How can the world be ending? And yet here we are going through these times that we're going through. In John chapter 15 and verse 18, Christ states, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know him who sent me." I'm sorry to tell you this, but we are not in for a good time. As we see the world deteriorate, we are told to stand firm and tall. We are told that we are going to be used by God to do what he needs done. We are told that this is part of our calling. This is part of what we signed up for. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, Peter says, "Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary," it's not just Satan, no, he is our adversary. "The devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." The warfare that Satan wages against us is unlike any other. We are his main targets. I would say that he hates us more than anyone else. He wants our destruction because he is jealous of what we are being offered. On top of that, we are the ones standing up in direct opposition to what he stands for. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, this scripture should be well known to us. It says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." Swept away by deception because of an unwillingness to really hold on to truth, to bring one's life in line with God's truth. Verse 11, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie," allowing people to be psychologically swept away. In all of this, we have to be willing to stand up. Daniel and his friends had to stand up against psyops of their time. When you look at their stories, it's kind of broken down into three main pieces. It becomes evident that Satan was attempting to destroy them through manipulation, through psychological terror. If you will, turn to Daniel chapter 1. I'll read this first chapter with you. Daniel chapter 1. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. so captivity. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, that they might, at the end of that time, that they might serve before the king. So, taking young boys and training them in the language and having them become useful for the king. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine with which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear the Lord, the king, who has appointed you food and drink. Why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit. So deal with your servants." Then he consented with them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portions of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of these days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them, and among them all, none of them was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Notice how Daniel and his friends were helped by God. They were given wisdom and strength and understanding because they were willing to stand up for the truth. And people noticed. God was with them the entire time. In Daniel chapter 3, who knows how much longer this came to be, but Nebuchadnezzar, who knew who Daniel and his friends were because he had appointed them, yet he did not worship God, obviously. So Nebuchadnezzar decides to set up a statue, an idol, that is 90 feet high and golden. And he proclaims that everyone is commanded to fall down and to worship this idol when music is played. The three friends of Daniel decide that they are not going to worship an idol, because they worship God. They are ousted by jealous other leaders, and they are very pointedly accused of being Jewish because they did not worship the idol. I would say in a fit of satanic rage, the king gives them another opportunity to bow before this idol, and yet when they tell him, "No, we are not going to do this. We are going to trust in God," He commands them to be thrown into a fire. And yet God spares them. The king then commands everyone to not say anything bad against God. Again, it could have been a very, very easy moment for those three men to fold, to realize that they were going to be thrown into a fire, and if God didn't save them, be burned up. And yet they stood their ground. In Daniel 6, verses 1 to 15, we find that Daniel prays three times a day, as was his custom, something that he is doing to continue his relationship with God, to continue to find favor and help and strength from God. Again, we find that a law is enacted that people should not pray. What does Daniel do? Does this stop him? No, absolutely not. He continues. Again, people come forward to accuse him because they don't like him. They don't like that he is standing out above them. And yet God once again steps in and saves Daniel's life. I would say that we are living relatively in peace at this moment. We don't have people barging through the front door looking to arrest us yet. But that also leads me to the question to ask, how is our relationship with God going? Would we say that it is strong? Would we say that it is the centerpiece of our life? What is going to happen when we face increased pressure? What is going to happen when we are actually physically attacked? There are many people who are currently sick or have the pressures of heavy trials weighing down on them. Brethren, we are at the beginning of the times mentioned in the Bible of the end time. The Bible clearly paints the picture for us of what it is that we are going to face. We've heard messages throughout the years on these subjects. And yet, when you start to face that time, when you start to go through something, to actually live through something, it becomes something else entirely. In Matthew 24 and verse 6 to 13, Christ says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. And then they will hand you over to be persecuted and be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate one another. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." We saw what happened during COVID. It was a worldwide operation in PSYOPs. When you see every single news organization spouting the same thing across multiple networks, it should make you go, what's going on? When you look at the media landscape and you look at who owns what, there's about six companies that hold the majority of all types of news outlets. I'm strictly pointing this out from an informational point of view. I would suggest that it is unwise to believe everything that we see or hear on the news. But this is just the beginning. What we went through in COVID was just the beginning. We will begin to see more and more types of authoritarianism and power grabbing happen as we move closer to Christ's return. As I mentioned before, with AI, it's interesting to see how fast that is having an impact on humanity. what will happen in the future with AI? How will it be used in this world? Just don't know. But it's something to watch and to consider. No matter what happens, we need to be those standing up for the truth of God, both individually and collectively. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, we read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." The fight is partially in the head, the emotions, the mental things that we go through, the pulls of this world. And yet it is possible for us to fight through these things. How? Why? Verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand." Those who stand firm until the end, unmoved, unfazed by the things that are going on around them because they continue to love the truth. Do we understand what it is that Satan is broadcasting? Do we understand who we are fighting? Do we understand our enemy's tactics? Do we understand that we cannot fight unless we put on this proper armament from God? Is this something that we are thinking about daily? If not, then we are already at a loss in our fight. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying with all prayer and supplication in spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I would suggest, if you haven't read our booklet, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in a while, pull it out, dust it off. Give it a read through to really understand what Paul is saying in these scriptures and how it applies in our lives. This is life and death stuff. And I would say that we are attempting to do just that with our weekly updates, standing watch, covering what is going on in this world. And it is based around our knowledge of biblical prophecy, of what is happening right now in the world. And it's part of our duty to preach these things and to continue on doing so, even if it makes us more and more unpopular. In Amos 3 and verse 8, it says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets." Hopefully we are among those who God considers his people and gives us the ability to continue to stand aloud or stand tall and cry out against this world, against the leaders of this world, against anything and everything that stands against what God stands for. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, Paul says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, they have not heard. Yes, indeed, their sounds has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of this world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was manifested to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel says, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. One of the things that we are told to proclaim and to announce to the English-speaking countries of this world is about what is happening exactly right now. The turmoil, the infighting, the wars, and eventually the captivity of these people. God has used captivity as a way of allowing his people to go through times of very great pain and suffering, to allow them to come to their senses and to come back to him, to choose the different tree. In Isaiah 3, we find a prophecy that fits the time that we are currently living in, that we will continue to live in because people refuse to repent, to refuse to want to hear the truth. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 1. Judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the diviner and the elderly, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skilled artisan, and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes and babes to rule over them. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base towards the honorable. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power. In that day he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people, for Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke his eyes, the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against him, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it, and woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. I mean, you take what was just talked about in the announcements of everything that the president is doing, and you overlay it with this scripture, it's very easy to see that our paths are being destroyed. God is allowing this to take its course. Everything that is happening is as prescribed. I want to shift a little bit and walk away from this sermon with two more points that should help us in our fight. And the first one is unity. As I was writing this part of my message, I noticed an interesting correlation. The use of psyops is twofold. It's against individuals, and it's against community. Trying to break down every level of who someone is. When Eve and Adam fell, they fell together. When Daniel and his friends were persecuted, they stood together. When Christ was tempted by Satan, he used scripture in order to combat Satan. That was very personal. And yet, if Satan had gotten to Christ, it wouldn't have been just a loss for Christ. It would have been a loss for the entire human race, and ultimately the entire community, because as God sees it, he is looking to grow his family to the utmost. And so while it is very important to remain individually vigilant and strongly tied to God, it is also equally important to maintain a sense of unity together, to enable us and to encourage us to lift each other up as we go through these times, to pray for each other as needed. When Satan gets us isolated, that's when it becomes easier for him to pick us off one at a time. As stated before, PSYOP seeks to change the minds of individuals and change the moods and the culture of people. And we are no different. In Ephesians chapter 4, I wanted to read this entire chapter because there is a certain portion in the scripture that really stood out to me at the feast this last year. But we'll get to that part. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about walking in unity. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, and bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 7, but to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, but what does it mean? That he also first ascended into the lower parts of the earth. He who ascended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And why? This is the part that really stood out to me at the feast. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Continuing in verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past filling and having given themselves up to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness, but you have not so learned in Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct that old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore put away lying, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for this day of redemption. Let all bitterness, all wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Do we see the difference? Do we understand that Satan will do everything in his power to get us to not do the things that Paul is talking about here, to not walk in unity, to not come to the fullness of Christ, to not become who we could become if we lived more fully this way of life? He does not want to see growth in the church, individually or collectively. In John 15 and verse 12, Christ says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friend if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. The unity that we need to have has to far outstrip anything that this world has to offer. And then my last point is, do not be afraid of PSYOPs. The few snippets that I've watched of the riots happening in LA, I felt a deep sense of sadness. People are so confused. People are in serious pain and turmoil. It's not that they're doing this from a standpoint of trying just to do whatever they want to. Maybe in some cases it is, but obviously there is something underneath that is causing this to happen. And yet it's going to continue to get worse and worse. We know what God states is going to happen to our modern nations because of the unwillingness to come back to our senses and turn to God, to let go of sin. And I think that we are, even though we are Christians and we are called to not be a part of this world, we are still affected in some ways. But yet we have to realize that we do not have to fear. We have the strength from God to continue forward, even if it seems unbearable at times. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we are encouraged to push on. In Isaiah 8 and verse 11, it says, for the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, and a trap and a snare shall fall and be, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob. And I will hope in him. Here are I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Zion. When we hear the things that are happening in this world, when we read about them, when we see them on TV, on YouTube, we should look at them from the standpoint of our Christianity, watching so that we are prepared for the return of Christ and yet not tangled up in the issues of this world. Easier said than done at times, but still something that we have to deal with. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we are given an idea of what we can use to help us. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. A hard scripture to swallow and to put into practice when it seems that everything around us is falling to pieces, either in our own lives or in the world we live in. We all went through COVID. All of us were affected in one way or shape or another by the things that happened, the laws that were enacted. It shaped parts of us and who we are even now. The riots that we are seeing, the left and the right of this country going at each other's throats, it's all going to affect us one way or another, whether we would like to believe it or not, because we live here right now. What will happen to us when we feel alone like Elijah did? He got his emotions all tangled up. He had great strength. He had great tenacity to stand up against the king and the queen and to get Israel to turn back to God. But then he lost it. Mentally, it broke him until God restored him again. We have to realize that the reality of what is going on in this world can affect us if we let it, if we lose our focus on God alone. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12 to 13, we are told, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. In Isaiah 35 and verse 3 to 5, we read, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees, and say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. We do not have to be afraid of the things happening in this world. That is our choice. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats or troubled. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. That you may not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us as is the day of Christ is at hand. And finally, Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We also heard this in the sermonette. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall it be tribulation? Will it be distress? What about persecution or famine? Or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Therefore, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we have that same conviction that Paul has here, nothing will separate us. I would say, brethren, that we've heard this many times, but I'll say it again. Stay strong. Stay close to God. Stay connected with the community that we have. Continue to lean in on God and stir up the gift of God's Holy Spirit living and working within you so that it can strengthen, so that it can guide, so that it can help us. We are nearing our completion. Let's take heart of what Christ told his disciples and by extension what he is saying to each and every one of us today. In John 8 and verse 33 he says, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ overcame so that each of us could also have the opportunity to overcome and to make it into the family of God. So even if we are suffering, brethren, let's not forget what we are suffering for, what we're pushing on for. And let us realize that we cannot lose if we continue on.